afternoon. It is 1 o'clock and time for us to get started. I'll introduce myself. I'm Ronnie Hayes. I'm from around Birmingham, Alabama. So my wife and I traveled yesterday about 9 hours to get here. To say the least, I was looking forward to it. When I saw that I get to speak to teenagers first, I absolutely love that. I worked with not just teenagers, but I worked in a Christian youth camp for close to 30-something years. And we always had a good rapport. I've been able to talk to young people, and young people seem to get the message that I'm trying to say. And I approach young people this way. I don't look at you as if you can't understand what's in this book. I know you're intelligent. I sat right where you're sitting. I grew up in the church, thankfully. I can remember going to gospel meetings and special events. I can remember high school years. I know that's last year celebrated my 50th high school reunion. 50 years, I can't believe it's gone by that fast. You'll be lucky enough one of these days you'll turn around and you might say, oh, I remember when that old preacher was up there and he said, 50 years are gone by that quick. They will. I remember questions I was asked in high school that I probably felt like, I don't know how to answer that question. Any of you guys ever had that problem? I hope you got your Bibles. I want you to turn to John 14. John 14. I want to start in verse 1. I'm speaking on Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life from verse 6. But you can't get to verse 6 without understanding chapter 13 and understanding what he says in verse 1, where Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't worry about these things. I expect participation. That way I'll know you're not sleeping. This is yes, this is no. It's real simple. Yes, no. You agree or you don't agree. But when you look at this and you realize that he says, don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't let these things get you down. Do you ever feel troubled or worried or get down as a Christian? This is yes. Thank you, young lady. Thank you, sir. Most of y'all don't, huh? I believe you do. There are situations that are going to arise. There are situations that trouble us. I don't care how old you are. Teenagers face situations that they struggle with. Guess what? Old folks struggle with situations. The older I get, the more I see individuals who are facing entirely different situations. We're facing health issues. We're facing mobility issues. We're facing mental decline in our older age. But Christ says, don't let your heart be troubled.
I want you to look in chapter 13. I don't know how many of these microphones are on. Better not get too close. In chapter 13, I want you to look at, first of all, verse 21. There are three things
that Christ is going to mention to his disciples that kindly makes you worry, kindly brings you down. It troubles you. The first thing he says in verse 21, when Christ had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, testified, verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Now, what if we were a close-knit group? I've met people from Missouri. I've met people from Texas. I've met people from Georgia. So we don't know each other. Well, what if we were a family? Like your mom, your dad, your brothers, your sisters, your aunts, your uncles. Everybody's really close. And a situation arises, and you look at one of your family members and you say, one of you is going to betray me. Don't you think everybody would be going, ooh? You know, their question was, is it me? The second thing that you're going to see when you look at verse 33, Christ says, I'm going to leave you. He says, whether I go, you cannot come. So now I say to you, I have a 2-year-old grandson, and he thinks Papa is a stud now. I mean, he wants to go with Papa. I don't care what I'm doing. If I'm going outside, he says outside. If I'm going upstairs, maybe to see some of his little cousins, he'll say, I want to see Emmy. I want to see Ken Ken. I want to see Kyle. I want to see Charlie. He wants to go. You know when he tears up? Bye, Ryder. You got to go.
I don't want to go. I don't want to say Papa.
You know what these disciples were saying? I want to stay with you. I want to be with you. And Christ said, you can't come. How did they feel? What do you think they felt like? Do you think they felt deserving? Do you think maybe they said, does he really love us? Just think of all the things that must have been going through their mind. And then down in verses 36 through 38, the last thing he says is, before the cock crows twice, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, I don't know where Peter would have fit in if you had a ranking system of apostles, but somehow I believe he would have been number one. I believe he would have been that right-hand man. I know he was a part of the inner circle. Peter, James, John. He's a part of that group. And he looks at Peter. And he says, you're going to leave me. You're going to quit. You're going to deny me. When I was very young, my first preaching job was in the flatlands down here in Arkansas, just outside of West Memphis, probably about an hour southwest, out in the middle of nowhere. Now, you think there's nowhere around here? Go to Aubrey, Arkansas. You'll find nowhere. It's an hour to anywhere. It's just farmland. When you look at that situation and you're looking at Peter, he is going to deny you. And you put yourself in situations like that. Sometimes I wondered out in Aubrey, Arkansas, what in the world am I doing here? And if I had a best friend and he was a great godly man and a great influence in my life, if he had looked at me and said, "You're going to give up on me." My feelings would have kind of been hurt. There was a guy who told a story there in Arkansas. And I'm not condoning this, guys. I'm just telling you a story. You know, sometimes guys, especially over a girl, want to get the fisticuffs. They want to fight. You talk to my girlfriend, so I'm going to punch you in the nose type situation. I don't advise that. But it happens. And this guy was talking about a situation where one of his buddies had gotten in a fight. And he said, "I'm going," you know, he didn't get beat up bad enough the first time, so he's going to go back for the second time. "But I need a couple of guys to back me up." Well, my buddy said, I said, "You know, I'll go with you." He got in that situation, and the words were going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And he said, "I kind of stepped out front, and in a minute I looked around," he said, "everybody was gone. Here I am by myself, fighting this guy's fight." Well, what do you feel like? Jesus told Peter, "You're going to deny me." And then he comes, and after he's given them these three situations that's going to bring them down, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." That's kind of strange. Right after he has troubled their hearts, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there you may be also." Then you skip down to verse 6, where Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There's a reason why, after talking about and exposing these problems, he says, "Don't be troubled." Why?
Well, if you'll continue to look at the book of John, in John chapter 14 and verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you, peace I give unto you." In 16 and verse 33, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In Philippians 4 and verse 7, "The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's a reason why Christ says, "Don't be troubled, because I'm bringing you peace." Now, a lot of times we lose sight of that. We let the circumstances of life blind us to the reality of Jesus Christ. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. "If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable." Are you, when you get down, are you miserable? This is yes, this is no. Don't go to sleep on me. Yes, when we're down, we're miserable. And when you're miserable, your boyfriend may come up to you, or your girlfriend may come up to you and say, "Oh, you look beautiful," or "You're handsome." "Eh. Would you like to go out to eat?" "Eh. You don't go to the movie?" "I don't care." When you're miserable all over, all the time. We've lost sight of something. That's why Christ said, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm here to bring you peace." Now, this is a reality. You're going to go through some difficulties in your life. But don't lose sight of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. That's the three points I'm going to talk to you about today. When we look at it, And I've got about 30 more minutes. So what I hope to try to do is spend about 10 minutes on each one of these points. But I want you to see how, when Christ says, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life," I want you to see what he's talking about. When he talks about the fact that he is the way. In Acts 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation and any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we," underline it, "whereby we must be saved." There is no other way. Now, I started out by telling you that I remember high school. And I remember some of those tough questions. You know what one of the most difficult questions that would always seem to be asked of kids who were members of the Church of Christ? "So, y'all are the group that think you're the only ones going to heaven. Do you believe y'all are the only ones going to heaven? How do you answer that question? How do you answer that question without offending? How do you answer that question so that you might be able to sit down with that person and open this book and teach them about the way?" Anybody? Let's do this. Have you been asked that question in high school yet? This is yes. Got a yes up here. Nobody else? Well, let me ask you this question. Do your friends often speak of salvation the way they were saved? Good. Yes, 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 yes. We got a bunch of yeses on that. Okay. If they are speaking of salvation the way they believe the Bible teaches, and they do, I'm not questioning their sincerity. You shouldn't question their sincerity. They are one of two things. They are ignorant, or they have been persuaded in a false manner. One of the two things. Now, it is our responsibility to somehow get them to this point that we can answer this question. Christ said, "I am the way." Let me ask you this. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior? Yes, sir. Hey, there you go. We all believe that. Passage after passage after passage teaches us that Jesus Christ is the way. There is no other way. Christ, when he came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13, answers this question. And by the way, I don't like a lot of the answers that well-meaning, faithful members of the church have come up with to answer that question. You know, in my opinion, most of the time, you don't answer the question, you dodge the question. We need to give people an answer. How many of you love Romans 1 and verse 16? Paul said, "I am not ashamed," thank you. "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it's the power of God and salvation unto everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." I tell you something, I'm not ashamed. I learned a long time ago, quit being ashamed of what the Bible teaches. Does the Bible teach that Jesus Christ is the one and only way? Yes, it does.
How am I going to answer that question without offending my friends, driving them away, never having the opportunity to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, Jesus gave us the answers in relationship to how to do these things. They were questioning Christ, and Christ said, "Well, you ask me a question, I'll ask you one. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from me?" and they go over here and huddle up for a second. And they say, "Now, let's think about this. Now, if we say it's come from heaven, they're going to say, well, why didn't you do something? Why didn't you obey it? Can't do it that way. Well, if we say it's from men, most of these folks believe John is a prophet. And if they believe he's a prophet, and we go out there and say he's not a prophet, then you're going to be in trouble. They're going to be a mob. So how are we going to handle this?" They came back and said, "We don't know." Well, that's a story. Now in Alabama, we just call it a bald-faced lie. But that's what that was. They knew what the truth was, but they didn't like the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. You and I have the truth. I don't want to offend anybody. I've never gotten up and preached a sermon and said, unless you're a member of the Church of Christ, you're going to be damned and go straight to hell. Why would I not preach that sermon? Anybody. Why would you not preach that sermon? Thank you. Perfect answer. Do you hear what he said? It slams that door closed. I don't ever have an opportunity to teach that person. Don't lose sight of what's important. What's important is that person's soul. Now, how am I going to answer this question? Jesus Christ is the way. Well, I left you back in Matthew 16, verses 13. And Christ came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. And they began to ask it. Christ asked, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" One said, "Jeremiah, John the Baptist, Elias, one of the prophets." Christ said, "But who do you say?" Who? That's a good question. Let's forget about the world for a second. What about you? Peter, that impetuous one, Peter says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that upon this rock I'll build my church, singular possessive." You know, as I was walking in, I noticed a lot of couples. And I'm making assumptions. I'm saying, well, that's his wife, and that's her husband. There's a lot of husbands and wives out here. I got a wife out in this building somewhere. She said, since she was a little older than a teenager, she probably wouldn't come in here. I understand that. But of all these women, all of these wives, what if I just take a wife home with me? Would that be all right? Why not? Not mine. Hey, those pronouns mean something, folks. Mine, singular, possessive. There's only one woman in this building that is Cynthia Renee Hayes. Only one. I know who she is, and she's mine. Christ said, "I'm going to build my church." When you look at the fact that Christ is the way, let me throw out several things rapidly. There's one way of salvation. Christ said, "I'm the way." There's one method that is given in relationship to how we are to be saved. You've all
been taught the five-finger exercise. If you hadn't, then you need to learn it. This was something that I learned when I was a child. All the old preachers used to end their sermon with hear, believe, repent, confess, go down that watery grave of baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. Those five, the Church of Christ has been called five steppers forever. Well, you know, it hurt me calling me a five-stepper. If that's what God says to do, that's what we need to do. And I can give you book, chapter, and verse on all of these things. You know, here, Romans 10 and verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Believe, Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Repent of your sin. Turn away from them. Turn your back to them. Luke 13 and 3, I tell you next, if you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Confessing the glorious name of Jesus Christ. You see the example of this in Acts 8 chapter. When the Ethiopian eunuch is taught, and he says, see, here is water, what does hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. The term baptized means to immerse. Now, the way to not be ashamed of what you believe is to know what you believe. If you can't tell somebody those five easy steps and not give them a verse to back it up, shame on you. You are intelligent. And you are old enough to know what you did. If you're a Christian, you know what you did to be saved. And you can point people to the Bible. Hey, I had the TV on last night. One of these famous TV evangelists was on there. He said, just say this prayer with me. You know, I'm a sinner. God forgive me. If you said that prayer, you're saved. Now call this number. I really wanted to grab my cell phone and punch in that number and call it and listen to them tell me that if I would send them some money, they'd send me a prayer cloth or whatever. But, you know, the only thing I thought of was I wanted to say, wait. Before you get into your spiel, would you please tell me the passage? Just give me the verse where that prayer, the sinner's prayer, is found in the Bible. Anywhere. Can't do it. They can't do it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, folks.
I'm not ashamed to say that there's only one way. There's only one method. There's only one assurance. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. I am so glad that God didn't put the ink pen and to put a period right there. Wages in his day. Why? Well, there's no hope in that message. And I know if you back up three chapters, chapter 3 and verse 23, I know what it says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Woo! Well, now, if we've all sinned and the wages of sin is death and there's no hope, we're in trouble.
But he didn't end 6:23 there. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
So when you look at it, there's one assurance, there's one remedy, there's one foundation. You could go on and on and on with these ones. Now, let me check my time here. When you're looking,
when you're faced, and I'm trying to help you with real life situations, okay? The Bible is God's inerrant, inspired word. Number one, put it in your heart, know it. Number two, put it in practice. That's when you're obedient to it. Be ready, as James said, to defend the truth. And if someone came up to you and said, do y'all really believe that y'all are the only ones going to heaven? I've heard all the other answers. Here's the answer that I give. Knowing that Christ answered the question with the question, here's my question. Can you tell me how many true churches there are? How many true churches are there? You know what you're going to find? Christ said, I'll build my church, Matthew 6:7. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Just like my life, one singular possessive. Christ said, one church, singular possessive. It's his. Traveled yesterday mainly across the state of Arkansas. I can't tell you how many differing names that were associated with church buildings that had nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Nothing. I just can't imagine that Christ is pleased with anybody who disassociates themselves from the body for which he died. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I've used up most of my time on the way, so I've got to hurry through the truth. He's the truth. You know, John 8 and verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. When you preach and you teach about Jesus Christ, you are teaching the truth. What can you teach? Well, first of all, I can teach that he's the Son of God. There are several passages that would relate to that. In Matthew 3 and verse 17, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not only that, you can teach that he is the Savior of this world. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ Jesus. In Luke 19 and verse 10, Christ said, for I'm come into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. That was Christ's mission. What's our mission as Christians? And you notice I asked Christians. I didn't say young Christians. I didn't say old Christians. I didn't say middle-aged Christians. What's our mission as a Christian? What does God expect of you? If you've put on Christ, what do you think Christ wants you to do? He wants you to share the gospel. He wants you to shine the light. Matthew 5 and verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Folks, don't be different to be different. We have way too much of that going on in our culture today. I am not going to stand here and try to belittle I can't say young people, because I see it in all age groups, from the youngest to the oldest. You know, my mama would have spanked me if I had taken an ink pen and thought it was funny and had drawn a horse or a cat or a dog on my arm. She'd have probably spanked me and said, don't do that. Well, nowadays, I reckon folks think their body is a canvas that needs to be painted. I'm not into tattoos. You may be. I personally don't see the point in a pink hair. What's the purpose of pink hair? Anybody? I don't see a pink-haired person in here this morning, or afternoon, so I'm okay. Well, except this is going around the world. It's more about bringing attention to yourself, you know. Christ said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. We need to spend more time glorifying God and worrying about bringing glory and honor and attention to ourselves. Don't you think? We went to sleep. This is yes. This is no. Don't you think we need to spend more time sharing the gospel with Jesus Christ? And I don't care
If they have pink hair or green hair, they need an eye for Jesus Christ. I don't care if they got tattoos from the top of their tip of their nose to the bottom of their toe. They need Jesus Christ. Christ came to seek and to save those that are lost.
You and I need to do the same thing in relationship to our Christianity. I love a couple of the passages that Paul in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15 said. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. When you look at the writings of John, in John 1 and verse 29, and to me, folks, this would have been a special time to have lived. What must it have been like to have truly walked and talked with the Savior? And John the Baptizer says in John 1 and verse 29, he sees Christ. In my mind, I'm picturing that maybe he's like at a gathering like this. He sees him in a crowd or something, but he points him out. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Wow. What an exciting time that must have been. I have to admit, I need a little more of that in my life. My daily prayer includes opportunities. Give me opportunities to teach the gospel. But folks, when you pray that prayer, God's going to answer that prayer. Well, nobody's ever come up to me and said, do you want to study? No, they're probably not going to. But did you ask them? Did you listen? Do you know what opportunity sounds like? Here you are, sitting in a math class. Math class is about to begin. 2 or 3 minutes, we'd all run in, sit down in the chairs, and maybe somebody would say, well, we went to church, wherever we went to church, Sunday, and our preacher said this, and I don't believe that. Did you hear that? That was an opportunity. It is not. That's an opportunity. I don't believe that. Hey, you know, that's interesting that you said that. That's really interesting that you said. Well, what do you really think the Bible teaches when it says baptize? Or what do you really think what passage would you use to show that instruments of music are okay? You know, you say you play in the band at your church. Where do you get the authority to do that? Oh, I know who you are. You're one of those folks who don't believe in music. Well, that's not true. Every time we come together, we sing. You know, Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. Singing. I don't say playing. Singing, you're making melody. Now, if you're around somebody who has been well-versed in trying to twist the scriptures, making melody. See, there it says making melody. That means I can play. Well, now, whoa. Okay. It tells you that you're to make melody, but does it tell you how or where you're to make melody? This is yes, this is no. Does it tell you where? Where? What does the passage say? Thank you. In your heart. Here's the instrument that's to be played. It's not a banjo. It's not a guitar. It's not a trumpet. It's not a p-nanny. None of those things. You know, God, folks, God has not left us defenseless. That's why Jesus Christ said, hey, don't worry about these things. Don't worry. Let not your heart be troubled.
Why? Because I'm the way. There's no other way to heaven but through Jesus Christ. Amen? There's no other way. Let me tell you something. When you teach the truth about Jesus Christ, you're teaching the truth.
One of my favorite examples,
I believe it's Acts 8, and I think it's 35. Quoted the end of this just a minute ago. But when you look at Acts 8, verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began the same scriptures and preached unto him. What's that next word? Jesus. Thank you. What's it mean to preach Jesus? If I preach Jesus, am I preaching the truth? Absolutely. And if I'm preaching Jesus, let's see if we can draw anything from the rest of these statements. They came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Wait a second. Where did you get the fact that you're supposed to be baptized? Where do you think he got it? From teaching Jesus. Absolutely. It is. It's there, folks. It's there. He didn't learn it from paganism. He didn't learn it from Judaism. He learned it from Philip, who preached Christ. Preach the truth, folks. Don't be afraid of the truth. And then the last thing, and I've got about 4 minutes. When you look at it, you see the way, you see the truth, and then you come to the life. I told you, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, one of my favorite passages. If in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. You ever heard anybody say, well, that's just not fair? Yeah, you've had heard that statement. That's not fair. And it's funny how perception is. You know, this girl and this boy, they turned 16. They got a brand new car. And their mom and daddy set some rules in regards to that car. And they broke the rules and they took the car away from them. You can't drive the car for a month. Well, that's not fair. Why? Why isn't that fair? They broke the rules. Guess what? If you break rules, you're punished. That is called fair and equitable. That's what it's called. Not everything in this life is equal. I visit the hospital every day. I see babies that are born deformed. I watched a mama years ago on the second day hold that tiny baby in its arm, in her arms, when it took her last breath. That wasn't fair. Life is not fair. But in Jesus Christ, it's going to be okay. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I'm going to close with an old expression that farmers use. Not every account is settled in October. It's not. You know, a lot of times you don't make enough and you have to carry that loan over. Things of that nature. Let me tell you something. In Christ, we're not going to carry anything over. It's all going to be equal on the other side. When you hear, turn to Matthew chapter 25 and close it out. Start in verse 31 and go through 46. When you hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When you hear him say, enter. When he says, I've prepared this place for you, that where I go, there ye may be also. That's the life I want. I appreciate y'all being here this afternoon. Thank you so much. You're a wonderful audience. God bless you.